Well, if you happen to miss being with us last week, you know we finished up our mini-series on making disciples, and we talked about Moses' call to follow the Lord and his five excuses, and we just related that to our call as Christians to go and make disciples. And one thing that we asked you to do at the end of last week was, for those of you who have been praying about who God might be laying on your heart to invest in, we just said, would you come forward and would you grab one of these wooden nickels and just put it with all your change in your pocket or in your purse or wherever you keep it as a symbol of the person that you're going to invest in. And we just said, if God has laid that person on your heart as to who you're going to invest in, who you're going to disciple, to come forward and to grab one. And so last week, if you didn't know who that person was, but this week you've been thinking about it and praying about it, then we invite you at any point in time after the service to come forward. To grab one, to write the person's name on it, to begin praying about how the Lord might be calling you to equip them. And if you did grab one last week, a real tangible step for you with Easter coming up is for you to begin praying and thinking through and pursuing this person and inviting them to our Easter service next week. Easter and Christmas are two of the Sundays that, if you are not a regular churchgoer, for some reason, people just tend to gravitate to church on those two Sundays. And so if the person's a non-believer or doesn't really go to church all that much, all the more reason to invite them this Sunday. And so, like I said, we just encourage you guys to be praying as to how you might be able to pursue this person this week and invite them to our Easter service, our Easter breakfast, our Easter egg hunt next week. All right? How many of you guys remember the very first time you jumped off a diving board? I took swim lessons as a little kid, and I have two major fears. One is heights, and one is deep water. And so jumping off the diving board is not something that really appeals to me. And I took a Monday through Friday swim class when I was little. And we would spend the first part of the class going through different strokes and learn how to hold our breath underwater and, you know, do all that stuff. And then at the end, our instructor would take us over to the deep end of the pool, to the 12-foot area where there was two diving boards. And he would let us jump off, and then he would, you know, be in the water and he would catch us. And so we did that Monday through Friday. Well, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I just sat there and I'm like, there's no way I'm going to do this. There's no way. I'm going to drown if I do this. And I remember watching kid after kid after kid in my class. I was the only one who sat on, you know, on the concrete and just watched kid after kid after kid jump off, the instructor catch them, the instructor, you know, then kind of help get them to safely to the side. And I watched time after time after time, no kids drown. But I'm just, in my head, I'm just thinking, well, I'm the probability. You know, I'm the one person that's going to drown when it gets to me. And so Thursday of that week, I finally decided, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to jump off. I'm going to take the risk. I remember getting on the backside. I was the last one to get on the diving board and watched, you know, same thing. Kid after kid after kid jump into the water. Instructor catches them. Instructor gets them safely to the side. And I get to the end of the diving board, and all of a sudden, I didn't see the instructor standing, you know, swimming in the water, even though he was there. I saw all the water around them in which I could have drowned. And I began to panic. And I remember there was like a 0% chance that I was going to jump in and the instructor was going to catch me and get me off to the side. And there was like a 100% chance that I was going to drown. And I just thought, you know, even if I jump towards the instructor, I'm probably going to, like, kick him in the face or something and, like, knock him out, and then I'm going to drown after that. You know, and I began actually kind of, like, angling myself, you know, like, towards the side of the pool because I'm like, I'm not going to trust this person. I'm just going to jump over, and I'm going to jump towards the side. I remember the instructor saying over and over, Matthew, I'll catch you. Matthew, I'll catch you. And all the kids behind me, Matthew, he'll catch you, you know. And I think really they just wanted me off the diving board so they could go. But everybody's just like, Matthew, he'll catch you. Matthew, he'll catch you. And I jumped. And I remember thinking in midair, he's not going to catch me. Many of us bring our doubts and our fears into our relationship with the Lord. So often he sits in the water asking us to jump, asking us to follow him, asking us to trust him. And even as we jump, even as we take that leap of obedience, there are so many times that we still bring our doubts. God, I'm following you, but I don't really believe that this is going to go well. The question I want us to wrestle with today as we look in today's passage is God okay with our doubts so long as we obey him? And will God still work through us even when we doubt? As we've talked as a church about becoming a church where every single person makes disciples, I'm sure many of you have, those of you who have signed up for that and said, you know, I'm going to take one of these wooden nickels and I'm going to write a name on it, I'm going to begin to disciple, I'm going to begin to invest in this person. I'm sure many of you are just thinking, okay, I did it, but now what? Lord, will you really work through me? Is it possible for me to make a disciple? And I pray as we look in today's passage, we will have these questions answered of, is it okay that we bring our doubts into this decision to follow God? So without further delay, let's dive into God's word, starting with Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18. Once again, that's Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Moses writes, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. The word of the Lord. Well, if you remember from last week, Moses has given his last excuse to not go. And God gives Aaron as a partner to Moses. And we leave off with God giving Moses the staff, and many of us have heard the rest of the story, but if you haven't heard it for the first time, I mean, if last week was the first time, you don't really know if Moses goes or not when we leave off at verse 17. And we don't see that until verse 18 when Moses goes to his father-in-law Jethro to say, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt. Now Moses does a commendable thing here because Jethro has really taken Moses in. For the last 40 years, Jethro has given Moses a home. He has provided food and shelter for him. He's given Moses his daughter Zipporah, and he's given him a job. Moses has tended Jethro's sheep for the last 40 years. And so Moses goes to his father-in-law. He doesn't just say, well, God called me. I guess I'm just going to leave. Figure out what you want to do with your sheep. And oh, by the way, your daughter and I are leaving. You know, he actually goes and asks for permission, and Jethro gives it to him. However, the problem with verse 18 is Moses' reason for needing to go. Moses says, I need to see whether my brothers are still alive or not. First of all, Moses knows his brothers are alive. God wouldn't say, hey, would you go to Israel and tell Pharaoh to let my people go if there were no people left to let go? There are clearly brothers that are still alive. And secondly, notice what is missing. Moses makes no mention of the burning bush, no mention of freeing the Egyptians from slavery, no mention of why this staff is now in his hand, or anything relating to God's call. Moses was still having some doubts as to whether God's promises would be fulfilled. He's probably still doubting whether he could do this. He's probably still doubting whether God would do what he said he was going to do. But notice what Moses is doing after God informs him that all the men that were seeking his life are now dead. Moses goes. He goes. He packs up his wife and his sons. He places them on a donkey and goes back to his homeland of Egypt. And speaking of Palm Sunday, that sounds a lot like a Palm Sunday event, doesn't it? Just as Moses used the donkey to return to his home in Egypt to eventually free the slaves, so Jesus rode a donkey back to his home in Jerusalem to free God's people from slavery. And Moses takes the staff of God in his hand, which represents God's presence and his power. But once again, the main point, Moses goes. We've been talking for the past 5 weeks about all these doubts, all these excuses that Moses had, and all of God's reassurances and God's promise of his presence and God's promise of his power and God's promise of success. And yet Moses continues to doubt and to doubt and to doubt. And here he's still doubting that he doesn't even have the confidence to tell Jethro the real reason why he's leaving. But he goes. And God's okay with that. God promises to be with him, which brings us to our first point. Steps of obedience, even if filled with doubt, are met with God's grace. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells this parable of these two sons. And in verse 28, it reads, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards, the man changed his mind and went. And the man went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, 'I will go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." You see, the first son didn't want to go, but eventually did. And the second son did want to go, but never did. And Jesus commends the one who didn't want to go, but did, over the one who wanted to go, but didn't. And parents, if you were to ask, if you had two kids and you asked your kids, "Would you clean the bathroom today?" And your one kid says, "No, I will not. I hate cleaning the bathroom. There's no way I'm going to clean the bathroom today." But in the afternoon, he cleaned the bathroom. And then you had another son who said, "Yes, that's great. That's awesome. I love cleaning the bathroom. I'm so looking forward to this." But then he sat on the couch the whole rest of the day. At the end of the night, who are you going to say thank you towards? The one who didn't want to do it, who was disappointed with you for making them do it, but did it? Or the one who was so excited to do it, so thankful to do it, but never did? Likewise, at the end of the day, God is willing to work with our doubts, with our lack of desire to go serve him, so long as we are still willing to take those steps to follow him. God knows that if he just gets you to take those steps, that he can fill in the gaps with so much of his power and his presence and his work. as I visited with many of you, you've talked about areas that you've wanted to grow yourselves. And with that also comes a lot of doubts as to whether or not these things will work, whether or not you can grow. And so many of you have said, well, I would like to read God's word more. I'd like to spend more time reading his word. But the doubts come in terms of, man, do I even have enough time to do this? Do I have the time that it takes to read God's word day in, day out? It just seems like I'm just so busy. Or the doubt comes in, man, will I get anything out of it? Will I get anything out of it? Or will I just zone out? Will I just think about my to-do list? Or will I even understand what I'm reading? Will I actually read it right? Will I actually understand the meaning of the passage? But here we learn that you just need to sit down and read. That steps of obedience, even if filled with doubt, are still met with God's grace, that he will meet you as you seek to read his word. Some of you are here today, and God is calling you to venture out onto a new thing, whether that's a new job or a new position or a new way to serve within this church. And with that also come doubts. Will God be able to meet our financial needs? If I do something different, will I even enjoy it? I really enjoy my current job, my current position, the current thing that I do. Will I enjoy this new thing? Will I be successful? I've been successful doing this, and I know how to do this. Will I be successful if I change what I'm doing? Once again, the Lord is calling you just to follow him. And steps of obedience, even if filled with doubt, are still met with God's grace. And like we said, as we seek to become a church that makes disciples, that raises tons of doubts. Lord, will I even be equipped enough to do this? Lord, what do we go through? Lord, how do I bring this up? Lord, how do I love them? How do I pursue them? How do I point them to you? Lord, will you even change their hearts if I do and say the right things? But steps of obedience, even if filled with doubt, are still met with God's grace. So we see that God is okay with our doubts. But as we're going to see, our disobedience is another matter. Returning to the story, we pick up in verse 21 with Yahweh reminding Moses to do all these miracles before Pharaoh, to use the staff which he's been giving. But look with me at the end of verse 21. God says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go." Now we will go into the hardening of Pharaoh's heart more in chapter 8, and yes, that's just my way of just putting it off for another sermon. But the main reason is we're going to see three ways that Pharaoh's heart is hardened throughout Exodus. We're going to see that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. We're going to see that Pharaoh's heart was hardened almost by like this third person. And we're going to see that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so until we see all three of those, I'm not going to dive too deeply into it today. But the main point with this phrase here that I want to draw our attention to for today is that God is in charge of hardening Pharaoh's heart. And it would seem like this God is almost frustrating Moses' purposes, right? Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to convince him to release the Israelites. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to harden his heart, so he's not going to do it. Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to bring my people out of Egypt. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to make it impossible for you to do that thing. I mean, how frustrated, how upset would you be if you're Moses? But more than likely, Moses wouldn't have heard it that way at all. You see, Moses is probably already convinced that Pharaoh, there's no way that Pharaoh is going to listen to him. There's no way that Pharaoh is going to let God's people go. And that is probably his greatest doubt, more than anything. So what Moses is actually hearing is good news to him. That God is sovereign over Pharaoh's heart. That God is in control of the entire situation. That the same God who promised to be with Moses will also be with Moses as he aims to convince Pharaoh. That just as God can harden Pharaoh's heart, he can also soften it if he wants to. And so now we're going to see two illustrations of disobedience in this next section and how God responds to them. First, we see Egypt's disobedience, or specifically Pharaoh's. In verse 22, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let go of God's firstborn son. And by using this title, we see God's compassion. We see his love for Israel. We see his love for God's people, that they are not just a nation. They're not just a group of people. They're his own son. And because he cares so deeply for them, he is furious that Pharaoh would not let them go, that he would not let them go and worship God. And so he gives this penalty to Pharaoh that if he will not give up God's firstborn son, then God will take Pharaoh's firstborn son. And I think most of us can probably relate to that. You know, imagine that all of us lived for 500 years. And imagine that you had a son or a daughter or a family member, and they were taken captive, they were kidnapped, and you heard these stories that they were being tortured and hurt and abused for 400 years, and you demanded over and over, let this person go, let them come back to me. And this person said, no, I will not do it. I will not do it. I'll continue to enslave them. I'll continue to torture them. I'll continue to hurt them. Imagine how angry you would be. Imagine how much you would want to retaliate. But God, out of his compassion, actually gives Pharaoh an opportunity to get out. He's going to give Pharaoh a chance to free the Israelites with no penalty. But God says, if you will not let them go, then the penalty will be great. And like I said, most of us understand that part of the passage, and we can agree with that part because we see Pharaoh as the evil person, and we just think, well, evil should be punished. An evil person should be punished. And we see Moses as this good guy, this hero, and we just think, God, you should be with Moses, and you should bless Moses, and Moses is going out on this task for you. Which makes verse 24 just pretty shocking. And before I attempt to explain what these next three verses mean, I want to just come right out and say that this is one of those difficult passages in Scripture that many Christians disagree with. Many faithful, Bible-believing Christians disagree as to what it means or why it's even here. And so I just want to say that this, for me, is one of those open-handed issues. We talk about open-handed and closed-handed issues in our membership class. And open-handed issues are the non-essentials of the faith. They're things that, like I said, good Christians are on both sides of the issues. It's good for us as a church to talk about them. You know, they're things as, you know, when will Jesus come back? And will Jesus come before the millennium or after the millennium? I mean, just things like that. Things that, at the end of the day, we can agree to disagree with on. Obviously, the Lord has a specific purpose and a specific plan. But, like I said, Scripture is kind of vague as to what the actual truth is. And so we can debate them. We can have open-handed discussions with those. Versus closed-handed issues, which are the essentials of the faith, such as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that we are saved by grace through faith. And those things, the way that I say closed-handed is because we're going to fight for those as a church. You know, if people disagree with us on those, we're going to fight for those truths. We're not going to compromise them. We're going to say this is what we believe because we are very sure that this is what Scripture teaches. And so getting back to this passage here, this is an open-handed discussion. And so at the end of today's service, you come up to me and say, man, you totally missed that. That is not what that passage means. I will sleep perfectly well tonight. We can have that discussion later. I would gladly welcome it. So I'm just going to go through this. I'm going to try to explain what I think it means based off the context. Like I said, if you disagree, that's great. I love you. We'll hope to see you next week at Easter too. Don't get upset. Yeah. All right? So verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now the first thing that's up for discussion is, who is this him? Some people will say that this is Moses. Some people will say that this is Moses's oldest son. I believe that in this passage they are talking about Moses, and the reason why is because there has been no mentioning of Moses' son to this point. And so typically Hebrew writers, if there was no mention, you know, and it's good grammar too, that you don't use a word like him or her if there's no referent going back. And so the last person that they say in this passage would be Pharaoh's son, and it's not Pharaoh's son. Then you go back to Pharaoh, it's not Pharaoh. And then the third option would be Moses. And so I believe that at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and sought to put Moses to death. And like I said, that creates some shock value here, because God has been buddy buddies with Moses here for these last few verses. And God has been calling him, "Hey, Moses, I'm calling you because you're supposed to deliver my people." And all of a sudden you get this verse out of nowhere, the Lord's going to put him to death. I mean, really? You just argued and debated with Moses for, you know, however many minutes, and you finally got him to go, and now it's like, oh, never mind, you know, I'm going to put him to death. And so there has to be something going on here that we haven't read yet. So verse 25 says, "Then Zipporah took a flint or a knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.'" Now what is going on here is this act of circumcision. And back in Genesis chapter 17, God made this covenant with Abraham that he would be with Abraham, that he would bless Abraham, that he would multiply Abraham, that he would give Abraham this land in Egypt. And Abraham's end of the covenant was that he was supposed to circumcise all the males in it. That was Abraham's end. I mean, that sounds painful, but just think of what you're getting in return. God is promising to be with you, to bless you, to give you a land, to make you a great nation, and you just have to circumcise all your sons. Just have all daughters and you don't have to worry about anything. But that's the end of the agreement. And we see that Zipporah obviously understands why the Lord is going to put Moses to death, because she goes ahead and circumcises Moses' son. And so chances are that Moses also realized what was going on, and Moses has not done it. The child was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day, and Moses actually has two sons right now. So the son is definitely more than 8 days old. This is blatant disobedience on Moses' part. This is an outright refusal to participate in God's covenant. Moses wanted the protection and the help of God, but was unwilling to keep any inkling of his end of the deal. And so Zipporah touches Moses. She circumcises her son and touches Moses with the bloody foreskin. And in verse 26, we read that, "So he," meaning God, "let him," meaning Moses, "alone." I mean, are these not some of the more crazy verses in Scripture? I mean, and it's just random. It just goes from Moses is following God, God's going to be with him, and now God wants to put him to death. But in such a short, weird passage, we see so much about the God that we serve. The God is willing to live with Moses' doubts. He's willing to live, in essence, with when Moses said, "Send somebody else," God burns with anger. But when Moses fails to keep his end of the covenant, God says, "I'm going to put you to death." God takes seriously the covenants that he makes with his people. So seriously that he is willing to kill the man whom he had sent to go free God's people. It didn't matter if Moses had obeyed and was going. It didn't matter that he had packed up his family. What mattered in this moment is that Moses had not kept the covenant of circumcision. And we see that he had blatantly decided in his heart that "I'm not going to." And God was furious. So furious that he intended to put Moses to death. Which brings us to our second point. Disobedience to God's covenant will bring his full wrath. But God is willing to live with our doubts so long as we are going to take steps to follow him. But when it comes to disobedience of God's covenant, we are met with his wrath. And church, what is the new covenant that we are to keep? It's to trust in Jesus Christ. It's to put our faith and hope in him. He said at the Last Supper, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins." We place our trust in Jesus Christ, that his blood covers our sins. But if we don't obey or put our hope in Jesus, if our hope is not in him, then like Moses, surely God will also put us to death. Like Moses, it doesn't matter what we have done for God. I mean, we're about ready to commend Moses for going, and all of a sudden Moses is experiencing the wrath of God. And similarly, it doesn't matter what we do. If we don't put our trust in Jesus, if our hope is not in him, if we don't place our faith in his blood to cover our sins, we too will die. It doesn't matter if you've had perfect attendance at church. It doesn't matter if you've read through the Bible 100 times. It doesn't matter if you take this nickel and you go and you make a disciple. And then after that, you go and make another disciple. And you go and make another disciple. And at the end of your lifetime, you've made 100 disciples. Because if you have not placed your trust in Jesus, if you have not kept your part of the new covenant, you will die. You will spend eternity apart from the Lord. So friends, just as Moses needed Zipporah to take the blood from the foreskin and cover him with it, so we need the blood of Jesus to cover us, to turn away God's wrath. Disobedience to God's covenant will bring his full wrath upon us. But we also see that the blood of the Son will bring God's grace. The grace of God will turn away if we ask Christ's blood to cover our sins. So church, if you are here today and you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you have not placed your trust in his blood on the cross to cover your sins, if you are still counting on your good works or your good deeds or the good things that you do to earn favor with God, realize that disobedience to God's covenant will bring his full wrath at the day of judgment. But if you place your trust in Jesus, you will be met with God's grace. Will you place your trust in Jesus this morning? Will you ask his grace, his blood, to cover every single one of your sins? And know if you do, you will be met with the grace of God. Finishing up our story, we see the interactions between Moses and Aaron, Moses and the elders, and the rest of God's people. And as we mentioned today, Moses isn't walking into this situation full of confidence. He is doubting God's faithfulness. But look at what happens. Look at the promises that are fulfilled. In verse 27, we see that Aaron goes out to meet Moses, which is the exact thing that God promised in Exodus 4:14. In verse 29, we see that Aaron agrees to help Moses, which is the exact thing that God promised in Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. And in verse 30, we see that the elders believe Moses after he performs the signs, which is the exact thing that God promised in Exodus 4:5. And notice also the amount of space that is taken to show that the elders believed in Moses versus the amount of space that is taken back earlier in verse 4 where Moses complains and doubts and disbelieves that God will actually cause the elders to believe. 17 verses of Moses complaining and whining and saying, they're not going to believe me. And 3 verses for the elders to say, you did the signs. We trust that God is with you. It's almost as if the writer is saying, man, I spent so much time complaining and man, God just made that really easy. Isn't that so true for many of us? That we just trust that God will not move. We worry, we fret. God, there's no way you're going to do this. God, how are you going to do this? Man, God, I just can't see how you're going to do this. And then God just does it. Moses fussed and fussed and fussed. And God essentially just says, you know how easy this is for me, Moses? You know how easy this is? And I am with you. And all of this God has done with a doubting Moses, with a Moses who couldn't speak, with a Moses who didn't want to go. But Moses went. And look at the end result in verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. God took a man who doubted him all the way, who didn't fully trust, who couldn't speak, who didn't want to go. And God used him to bring people into belief, to trust the Lord that he was going to move, to lead people into worship. Which brings us to our final point. Because of who God is, he will bear fruit amid our doubt-filled obedience. But it doesn't matter if we're going into this thing saying, man, Lord, I don't know if you're going to move. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if you're going to help me to make a disciple. Or for those of you that are trying to read God's word, man, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if I'm going to grow from this. I don't know if I'm going to understand the passage. Or for those of you who are considering a new job or a new career or a new place to serve, man, I don't know if I'm going to have success. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know. I don't know. God's saying, just take the step. Just take the step. And just like I brought fruit out of Moses taking the step with all of his doubts, so God will bear fruit through our doubt-filled obedience. So church, I invite you today, don't just stand on the edge of the diving board worrying about all the ways that things could go wrong, all the ways that things could fail. Trust that if you jump, if you take that step of obedience, our God will catch you, and he'll get you safely to the side, just like he always has. Just jump. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and Father, you know our weaknesses, you know our inabilities, and Father, you know our tendency to doubt you. And Father, even though your word reminds us over and over and over of your faithfulness, over and over and over of your trustworthiness, Father, we come before you today, and Father, as we look at reading your word, as we look at following you, as we look at making disciples, or whatever it is that you're calling us to do this morning, Father, we bring our doubts to the table. And Father, we just thank you that you're a God who's okay with that. That you're a God who, just like Moses, you can work with our doubts. And you can lead people into worship because of who you are. So, Father, this morning, we just place our trust in you. We place our trust in you to go to work. We place our trust in you to work in spite of our doubts. Father, would you just help us this morning as we leave this place to jump, to trust that you will catch us, to trust that you will lead us to where we need to go. In your son's name we pray. Amen.